think the batteries were replaced last week, so should be good there. Went to clean my glasses this morning and they fell apart. One of the smallest screws you've ever seen. Well, thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning. We'll be continuing in James, and it'll be chapter 1 still. We might get through a few verses today. And that's James chapter 1, 12 through 16. And it speaks about two subjects, but they're kind of the same. We'll get into that. But the main subject there is temptation. And this is actually an interesting study. I enjoyed putting it together and what the Lord gave me in that. And I'll go ahead and read through James 1, 12 through 16, and then we'll get rolling through it. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now let's take verse 12 and clarify a few things before we move into the following verses. So I'll read 12 again. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. And we might think that that applies to the next verses in this chapter. And we would be right to think that. But even more so, it applies to the trials back in verse 2 of this chapter, where it says, count it all joy when you've come into various trials. And we need to just look at the Greek word for trial and temptation to clarify this verse. So parazō is the verb, and parazmos is the noun. And it actually has a dual meaning, and it can be referring to a trial or a temptation. In fact, in the King James, as you read through, it says, it uses the word temptation instead of trial and temptation. Uses temptation through the whole chapter because it does have that dual meaning. And in the later translations, like the New King James and other ones, they try to clarify it by breaking it out and separating it and having trials in the first part and then temptation later on in the chapter. So in verse 2, the word, the Greek word in verse 2, is referring to trials in life that we face. In verses 13 and 14, it is specifically referring to temptation that can lead unto sin. So in verse 12, it is actually referring to both. We can look at verse 12 as a turning point, pointing back to verse 2 and looking forward to the following verses 13 and 14, because temptations are a form of trial, and they can even come from trials. The point in verse 12 is to see that successful trials, which we saw back in verse 2, and the temptations, which we will look at in the following verses, that do not become sin, are rewarded with a crown of life. Let's talk about the idea of a crown, which is promised by Jesus, and then we will take a deep dive into temptation. That's where I said there's kind of two subjects going on here. We have the crown of life, and then it goes right into temptation. But the crown of life is involved in that. So the Bible references five crowns that await believers in heaven. One of those crowns, the crown of life that verse 12 mentioned, is a gift from God that will be awarded to those who, because of their love for him, faithfully endured trials and temptations on earth. The crown of life is God's reward for those who love him and faithfully persevere under trial. It does not signify any royal position or authority over others, but it is a representation of everlasting joy in the life to come, eternal life. As we face trials, we can endure them for God's glory, trusting that they will bring us spiritual growth and demonstrate our love for him. No matter what challenges we confront, we can take comfort in knowing that God has prepared incredible blessings, both now and in heaven, for those who persevere because they love Christ. Now, that's all the further I'm going to talk about those crowns this morning. If you're interested in me doing a message on the crowns, let me know, and I could squeeze it in between chapter 1 and chapter 2, just as a kind of a fun side type thing. And if I don't hear from anyone, we'll just move on to chapter 2 when we get there. So no big deal there. So let's now begin to look at temptation. Temptation is often considered a form of trial, but they differ in purpose and source. Trials permitted by God aim to strengthen, mature, and prove faithfulness. Temptations originating from inner desires or the devil seek to entice to sin. Temptation is not a sin, but giving into it is. Resisting temptation makes it a successful trial. Now, if we look at verse 13, it says, "Let no one say he is tempted. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Here is one very important standard regarding temptation, and that is God cannot and will not tempt us, nor can he be tempted by evil. And here's a proof passage. So as we go through this, we'll be looking at James 1, of course, as we are. I'll give some proof scriptures, and I'll call out the address for them, but you don't have to turn there. If you want to just stay in James, we'll kind of flow through that. And then especially as we get to our second passage of scripture, you're welcome just to stay in that, and I'll throw out the addresses of these proof scriptures, and we'll just flow through that as well. So, 1 John 1:5, and that's 1 John 1:5. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And then 1 John 3:5, that's 1 John 3:5. "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." So God cannot and will not tempt you, but he can allow us to be tempted. We only need to look at Peter to see this. Thank you, Tristan, covered that here not too long ago. And that's found in, I'm going to reference Luke 22:31. And Luke 22:34. That's Luke 22:31 and Luke 22:34. And this is where Jesus is speaking to Peter. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." So Satan's asking to a little more than just tempt Peter, but nonetheless, it's a temptation. And then in verse 34, Jesus says, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." So we know that Jesus knew he would fail that temptation. Now, one can fairly ask the question, if God cannot be tempted, then how was Jesus able to be tempted? And you might run into this sometime when you're talking to someone about the subject or about the Bible, and that's a fair question. So let's answer that. Again, that, and I'll say it, if God cannot be tempted, then how was Jesus able to be tempted? And there's a very good answer for that. We'll go through that. It is of first importance to remember that Jesus Christ is God and that God cannot sin. It is true that he is also human. However, he did not have a sinful nature. The apostles were witness of Christ's sinlessness. So, Paul said that Jesus knew no sin. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Peter says that Jesus committed no sin. That's 1 Peter 2:22. And John says, in Jesus there is no sin. That's 1 John 3:5. So there is three witnesses who were willing to or did die for their testimony of Jesus. And they were around him enough to know that he was, in fact, sinless. Like us, Jesus could be tempted externally. Satan came to him with suggestions contrary to the will of God. But unlike us, he could not be tempted internally. No sinful lusts or passions could originate in him. Furthermore, there was nothing in him that would embrace the devil's seductions. In John 14:30, we see that Satan could find nothing. That says, "I will no," and this is Jesus speaking, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Now, I would conjecture, and this is purely conjecture on my part, but I think it's very plausible, that it was Satan's sole mission to get Jesus to sin while he was here on earth, and that he tempted him constantly up to his time on the cross. And what a waste of time that was. You ever watched one of these 2-minute shorts? And at the end of it, you think to yourself, "That I'll never get that 2 minutes back." Well, Satan may have thought at the end of those 33-ish years that I'll never get those 33 years back. Despite Jesus' inability to sin, the temptation was very real. It was possible for him to be faced with enticements to sin, but it was morally impossible for him to yield. He could only do what he saw the Father doing. And here's a proof scripture for that. That's John 5:19. John 5:19. And again, this is, this is Jesus speaking. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in a like manner.'" It is inconceivable. I like that word. It makes me think of the Princess Bride every time I hear it. It is inconceivable that he would ever see the Father sinning. He could do nothing on his own authority, and the Father would never give him the authority to yield to temptation. And John 5:30 is a proof scripture to that. That's John 5:30. And here again, Jesus is speaking, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So now let's move on to verses 14 and 15 in James chapter 1. I'll read through those. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. One of the first things to note here in that verse 14 doesn't say the devil made me do it. It says everyone is tempted by their own desires. Once Satan sees a weakness, he is more than willing to assist us in achieving sin. But do not forget that Jesus is even more willing to help us defeat temptation and join him in the victory. We must remember that temptation is not a sin. Giving into it is, whether that be in the mind or in a physical manner. As we see in verse 15, it says, when desire has conceived. This phrase is alluding to sin beginning within the human body, just like a baby. 15 goes on to say that desire then gives birth to sin. In other words, the sin will eventually exit the body just as a baby does. That baby does not appear out of thin air. It began inside the body, and as it continues to mature, it will emerge and become fully grown. Verse 15 is an absolute truth, and while it applies to original sin, the sin of Adam, and in that it was both physical and spiritual death, and it applies to our sin nature that has, if we believe on Christ, that has been reconciled in Christ. But I believe that James is most specifically speaking of temptation that leads us unto sin that we decide to live in as a believer, that leads unto relational separation. There is eternal separation, or death, which Jesus took care of through his death and resurrection. But there is also relational separation, which is another kind of death. When we decide to walk in sin instead of walking with Jesus, we grieve the Holy Spirit and create a separation in our relationship with God. Either way, sin always leads to death, and that is the absolute truth in that verse. It affects our relationship with God and those around us. Let me give you an example, and then we will walk away from sin a little. Play on words there. This story takes place in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. There's no need to turn there. I'll just summarize it. So we're looking at David and Bathsheba. I think we probably all know that story. We see that he went out on his balcony and saw Bathsheba bathing. He had her brought to him and was with her, and she conceived a child. Then David resorted to lies and deception to try to cause her husband, Uriah, to come home from the war and be with Bathsheba so Uriah would think it was his own child. When that didn't work, he sent Uriah out to a battle that could not be won and had the commander withdraw troops so Uriah would be killed. Many other valiant men were killed as a result. God killed the child that was conceived, or as the Bible says, struck. Same difference in that matter. God said the sword would never depart David's house. Imagine how many other lives that affected. God also said he would David would have adversity in his own house and would give his wives to another man who would disgrace them. All of this caused God to be blasphemed by David's enemies as well. David eventually repented and was restored to God. But all of this began with David taking a peek-see at a woman and could have been prevented by simply looking the other way and walking back inside. With that said, every sin begins with a simple temptation and can be avoided. Now, I want to know how I can turn temptation into glorifying God and riches instead of turning it into sin. We can reject temptation because Jesus gives us everything that we need to successfully do it, and that's what we're going to focus on today. The greatest thing to understand about temptation is found in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and you can go ahead and turn there, and then as we approach our main body of scripture here in a minute, then you can turn on to there. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's worth taking a good look at. There's some useful things to be found in that verse, as would be said of any scripture, but specifically this for temptation. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So, as Ecclesiastes would say, there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to that. But here's the best part. It says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a guarantee from God that he is always faithful, first of all, and that he always gives a way of escape. Now, Martin Luther has a saying about temptation, and it goes like this. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. So it's pretty funny saying, but it's true. Very true. Pretty sure he understood temptation. I believe that God gives us a unique opportunity to escape every temptation because the circumstances are different every time. But there is also a never-changing example found in Jesus Christ to show us how to resist temptation. And that is part of the escape. So we will look at how Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness and what Jesus specifically did to set an example for us in how to confront temptation. There is nothing that Jesus asks us to do or not to do where he has not made himself as a perfect example to follow. And I love saying that. You will have heard me say that, and you will hear me say that time and time again, because it's another absolute truth, and it's a wonderful truth that we have that perfect example for anything that he's asked us to do or not to do. So we're going to take a couple of scriptures real quick, and we're going to start to look at how Jesus is that perfect example and how he helps us in temptation. Hebrews 2:18, and that says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So Jesus gives us aid. Pretty comforting to know that. A little further in Hebrews, that's 4:15, Hebrews 4:15. Here's another big one. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So again, Jesus can sympathize with us. He was tempted, but yet without sin, being that perfect example, because he did not give in to temptation, could not, as we looked at earlier. One might look back at the temptation of Jesus and say that he wouldn't understand our temptation because he does not have a sinful nature. Something that we need to realize is that he bore our every sin on the cross, and every one of those sins began as a temptation. So I would say that he understands our temptations better than we ever could. Jesus was not capable of sinful desire as we are, but he did have natural desires, and that is why Satan tried to tempt him in that manner. Satan used the three areas that all temptation falls under, and we find those three areas in 1 John 2:16. That's 1 John 2:16. You probably all heard this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. So the next body of scripture that we'll turn to is Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. Now, if I put you to sleep so far to this point, you'll want to wake up for this part, because this is the good stuff right here. This is Jesus doing that work, setting the example for us. And not only that, he's setting an example secondary in this passage. Truly, the big thing from this passage is that he was proving that he was the perfect lamb for the sacrifice, because he was proving that he was sinless in this passage. So that's Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And you can stay there. I'll bounce around to a few scriptures and make some comments. And we'll go through that, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, this already started out on a good foot, because he was led up by the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here he is, starting out, setting the example for us. Now we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and he is our helper to escape. He warns us when we are getting close to danger and helps us to resist temptation. We know that he grieves when we sin, but I'll guarantee you he celebrates when we overcome temptation. Moving on to verse 2 in Matthew. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. So we have the lust of the flesh. Moving on to verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, and that's Satan, of course. Satan is known as the tempter, a perfect title. The deceiver as well. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So there is the pride of life. And also you see that Satan's stepping up his game, because he used scripture in this time around. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So here we have the lust of the eyes. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you shall serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now this last verse 11 proves James 4, 7 through 8, where it says, "Therefore submit to God," or in other words, "Therefore obey God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Also notice to the proof of James 4, 7 through 8, that each of Jesus' response to Satan spoke of obedience to God. And we might think Jesus was just hungry. That's what we call it at our house. When you're hungry, you're hungry. Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. After all, he did later make bread for 5,000 people. What's the big deal with a little bread, right? The difference in these situations was the will of the Father. The right response was Jesus' obedience in both situations. It was not the will of the Father for him to just make some bread and satisfy his hunger. And as we saw earlier in the message, he only does the will of the Father. And in John 14, 15, we have another proof verse, or perhaps we might call it an example verse, where Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So Jesus asks us to obey him, and by example, he obeys the Father. Once again, he never asks us to do anything that he has not provided in himself as the example. Let's take note of one other thing that Jesus shows as an example to us, and that is his every response begins with, "It is written." He uses the written word to refute the tempter. And our proof scriptures for that is Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." And then in Ephesians 6:17, that's speaking about the armor of God. And that says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The sword, the word of God, is the only offensive piece in the armor of God. Now, though we shouldn't go after Satan wielding our sword by ourselves, we only want to do that in the presence of the Lord and let him do the dirty work there. But what we need to do is have our sword ready. And that's the word of God. And if we go, or you don't have to go to, but I'll mention Psalm 119:11. This is David. And as we used him for an example earlier, I may have to, he might pull me aside as I get to heaven. Have a discussion with me, but that's okay. In Psalm 119:11, that says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." In other words, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might be able to overcome temptation. So here is David later in life, through his earlier stumbles, realizes that the word is key to overcoming temptation. And we too should also learn from our previous stumbles so we can be better prepared to not repeat the same mistakes over again. Now, we might think it strange that prayer hasn't been mentioned. While it is not specifically mentioned in the account of Jesus' temptation in Matthew, we can be assured that he used prayer as well. And we can look at two different scriptures and actually see two kinds of prayer regarding temptation. If we look back to the earlier mention of Peter when God allowed him to be tempted by Satan, the one verse that we left out, and I left it out on purpose, was, and that was back in Luke 22, I left out verse 32. And what that says is, and this is Jesus speaking, but I have prayed for you. Now remember, this is when Satan was attempting to sift Peter as wheat. And Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So here we see that Jesus prays for us in our moment of temptation. Just like he did for Peter here when he denied knowing Jesus three times. So another wonderful thing that Jesus does, he prays for us. Jesus also shows us the importance of our prayer in temptation when he is at the Garden of Gethsemane and urges the disciples to pray. That's found in Luke, that's 22 also, Luke 22:40. And that says, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. So that shows the importance of our prayer. So there is only one thing I like better than seeing Jesus as setting the example for us, and that is when we see God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit working together. We see that back in Genesis, before anything began, they were together, and they took part in creation, and we see that all the way in Revelation. We see them again together. So let's look at, in review, what God does according to Scripture, what Jesus does, and what the Holy Spirit does. God will never tempt you. He is always faithful and always makes a way of escape from any and all temptation. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to say no to. It is a choice we have to make. Jesus was the example for our temptation and fully understands what we face, not only because he was tempted by Satan, but he bore every one of our sins that began as a temptation. He sympathizes with us and is able to render aid to us because of that. He prays over us at the right hand of the Father. So just think of that. Even he prays over us for more than just temptation, but in this regard, we're discussing temptation. So, you know, that's great. But just imagine you got up in the morning and somehow, rough day, you forgot to pray, you're on your way to work. Oh, man, I didn't even pray yet. Jesus already prayed for you. The Holy Spirit walks with us because he indwells us and empowers us if we walk with him. He intercedes in our prayers and is our helper. So talking about the power of prayer, you have Jesus praying for you for temptation or against temptation. At the right hand of the Father, and you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit who helps us with our prayers. He intercedes in our prayers and is our helper in that. He helps us also to recall the word to strike down temptation. We know that from Scripture as well. And then from Jesus' example, for our part in temptation, from Jesus' example, we see that we need to obey God, resist the devil, walk with the Spirit, pray, and use the word as a two-edged sword to defeat temptation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you do in our lives, that you, though you allow us to be tempted, you allow us the way out, and you allow us so much more. You've allowed us the example, well, first of all, that we can have Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that he has already defeated sin and death. So we have that victory, but as we go through the temptations in life, that we have his example to go by. And we thank you, Father God, thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are around us, over us, and within us to fight that battle. And that truly you fight it for us and have in part already fought it and won for us. We thank you that we have your word to use as a sword, to strike down, to refute the things that Satan tries to throw at us, his fiery darts. We thank you, Father, that you come alongside us in that. And we pray that we will remember that each day. Remember that Jesus Christ prays over us and that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers as well. And that there is power not only in your word, but power in prayer. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have given us so many riches in that, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who has made all these things possible through his work, his death, his resurrection. We thank you that one day we can look forward to his return, when he will return for us and we will enjoy eternity in those riches with him. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Did this song for the first time last week. We wanted to take another shot at it. Sandy isn't here. This is a song that she heard on the radio, but was very, very encouraging to her. She's the one that brought it to us, actually, to learn and to play. And so even though she's not here, we're gonna do our best shot here. I think the TV turned off, Wendy. Yeah, he's probably at the junior church, actually. I have one child sick, and then the other one's taking his mom to the doctor, and they're both the part of the trio that handle the station back there, so kind of caught in the vine a little bit. There we go. I saw a cursor. So it might just be on in black in open song. If you change it, I think you just hit. that if you open song and hit the end key, I think that makes it normal. Yeah, there we go. All right.
So when we get to here, it goes,
come Jesus, come.
Goes to that one. That one's that.
Got it. Okay. Shut up, turn around.
Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray, come Jesus, come, let today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break, but I'm holding on a hope that won't fade. Come Jesus, come, we've been waiting so long for the day we return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world isn't home. Come Jesus, come. Come, come Jesus, come. There'll be no war, and there'll be no change when Jesus comes. Let today be the day. He'll come for the weak and the strong just the same. Your will be lead in the power of his name. Come Jesus, come. Come Jesus, come, we've been waiting so long for the day we return, right every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now, come and turn this around. Down, I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. One day he'll come. Stand face to face. Come just right now, 'cause it might be today. The time is right now. There's no need to wait. Your past will be washed by rivers of grace. Come Jesus, come, we've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Yes.
I'm an insufficient guitar player on that last bit there. But come, Jesus, come. It's a cry, a request, a desperation almost. But come, Jesus, come. Come could be today. I love how that verse is. It might even be today. It might be. It could be today. So be ready. He's coming back. He is risen. He's coming back. Closing prayer. Father, we thank you for the promise that you have given us that you are indeed returning to come back for your own. Coming back as a conqueror, as the God of the universe, to take in his own, to come and bring us with him, to live and reign. For there is no sin, there is no fear, there is no hurt, there is no death. And every tear will be wiped away. Not that there won't be tears, but you will wipe them away. This is the promise that we hold on to. For we know that you are not dead, that our hope is not dead, but that you have risen, that you have conquered death. That promise of your return, Lord, this is what we look forward to. This is why we sing praises to you. There's the very reason we are able to get up in the morning and have a reason to do so. It's because of you. We thank you. We praise you beyond anything, anyone and anything. You are to be glorified. Thank you. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus, who is coming back again and who we cannot wait to see. We pray this. Amen. Thank you, everyone. The snack table's out there at the back. It's wonderful to see you all. Please have a safe week. We'll be praying for those prayer requests, too. Don't forget Sandy, as well as Ellie.